Our reading comes from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, starting at chapter 5, verse 19, and finishing at chapter 6, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to chapter 6, verse 13. And you can find this on page 226 of the Good News Bible. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that, in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. In our work together with God, then, we beg you, who have received God's grace, not to let it be wasted. Hear what God says. When the time came for me to show you favor, I heard you. When the day arrived for me to save you, I helped you. Listen, this is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. We do not want anyone to find fault with our work, so we try not to put obstacles in anyone's way. Instead, in everything we do, we show that we are God's servants by patiently enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. We have been beaten, imprisoned, and mobbed. We have been overworked and have gone without sleep or food. By our purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, we have shown ourselves to be God's servants by the Holy Spirit, by our true love, by our message of truth, and by the power of God. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We are honored and disgraced. We are insulted and praised. We are treated as liars, yet we speak the truth. As unknown, yet we are known by all. As though we were dead, but, as you see, we live on. Although punished, we are not killed. Although saddened, we are always glad. We seem poor, but we make many people rich. We seem to have nothing, yet really we possess everything. Dear friends in Corinth, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts wide. It is not we who have closed our hearts to you. It is you who have closed your hearts to us. I speak now as though you were my children. Show us the same feelings that we have for you. Open your hearts wide. This is the word of the Lord.
So, when a new world is born, a new way of living goes with it. This is what Paul was writing about in his letter to the church in Corinth, just before that part of the letter that Chris wrote, read for us today. And this is what we've sung about when we've sung, "I am a new creation." And it's true, of course, in many stages of life for all of us. It's true when people get married and they start a new life living together. It's true when a couple have their first baby and they become a family and take on new responsibilities and they know that nothing will ever be the same again in life. It's changed once and for all. It's true too when people move to a new country. And I've discovered that several times over. If you do that, you have to know about new laws, new customs, a new language needs to be learnt. And the more you can learn, the quicker you can learn it, the better you're going to survive. And the better you're going to hopefully avoid awkward mistakes. I'm sure I made plenty myself. One of the most embarrassing was very soon after I'd arrived there. And we had an evening, a Saturday evening program, which was the new teachers who'd just come. We were all asked to introduce ourselves to the whole school and all the other staff and explain a bit about where we've come from and our interests and so on. And when it was my turn, I mentioned that I enjoyed sports. And my favourite things were tennis in the summer and hockey in the winter. Now, at the mention of hockey, the students all started to get rather excited. And that surprised me because I knew I hadn't been there very long, but I thought, I've not seen any evidence of anybody here playing hockey. I didn't know they'd be interested in that as a local sport. Well, I was even more surprised when at the end of the evening, the headmaster asked us staff to watch our language. And the culprit was me. And I didn't know what I'd done wrong. I had no idea that the excitement had been caused by the fact that that word hockey, spelt differently but pronounced the same, was, in fact, the word for sexual intercourse in the local language. And I'd stood up and told the whole school that I enjoyed playing hockey. How embarrassing. What a way to introduce yourself. If you speak a different language and live by different laws and customs, you won't fit in properly and you won't get things right in a different world. And that, Paul implies, is what the Corinthians were still doing. So here in his letter, he's appealing to them to see the world with new eyes, the eyes of the gospel. And instead of expecting everything, including his own way of being an apostle, to conform to the fashions and the customs and the things that they were used to, the challenge of the gospel was to live cheerfully in this new world. And Paul's challenge for the people in Corinth was to recognize that that was what he was doing. He was already functioning in this new world that he was talking about. So Paul was saying, something big happens, something changes the world completely, and everyone has to adjust to it. Well, the obvious next question is, what had happened to change the world? And obviously, what Paul was talking about had come from God. Paul tells us God sent the Messiah, Jesus, his son, as a way of changing the old world into a new world in which people were reconciled to God. It's not a matter of God claiming that a world that didn't belong to him in the first place, or making a new one out of nothing, but God reconciling his own world that he created and made to himself. His own wonderful creation, after long years of corruption and decay and problems, which we read about all through the Old Testament. Jesus has died for our sins, taking our punishment to save us. The way into God's kingdom is through death and out the other side into God's new world. So behind Paul and all his ministry is the cross. That's what changed the world once and for all. And the gospel, the good news, is a way of enabling people to be saved from sin. But importantly, it's also a love that shows us God making all people everywhere through all time his friends in Christ. And I think Chris probably read that more than once at the beginning of that reading. It's the announcement to the world, for us as much as the people in Corinth, of a love that's changed the world, a love that therefore takes people who find themselves loved like this and sends them out to live and work in a totally new way. So, next question we're going to ask, what difference then does this make for people? At the time when Paul was writing his letter and travelling around the world, there was a decree made in the Roman Empire, and this was the decree that was sent out to everybody. Providence, having set all things in order, has given Augustus as the people's saviour. It was part of the cult of emperor worship. And that was the cultural climate which Paul and the early Christians had to take the gospel into. So in his message, Paul needed to emphasize the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, and he stated that the believers, like him, were servants of God in making that message widely known. Paul was also writing to people who lived in a really hierarchical structure based on class and position, a culture where everyone knew their place and their social position. Upper class, freedmen, slaves, and so on. And it was this mix of people that he spoke to and told them that they were co-workers, colleagues in the work of God's kingdom. They were co-workers who shared equally in the responsibility to spread the gospel, co-workers with each other, co-workers with Paul, and even, amazingly, co-workers with Christ himself. This was never going to be an easy task, but the energy to get up and go on as a Christian, then as now, comes not so much from that cold sense of duty, I must get it right, I must live the right way, I must obey the rules, and so on. If not, I'm going to be punished. It comes rather from the other side, from a warm-hearted response to the love of God, which has reached out, reached down, and reached us all the way from God. It may sometimes, of course, make you do things in a way that surprise people or even shock people. Jesus did that most of the time. He said surprising things. He did surprising things. Paul did it too. This may be part of what was upsetting the Corinthians. But now Paul goes on to say that if a new world has come to birth, you wouldn't expect it to look exactly like the old one, would you? Things have to change. So what should people's response be then? Paul's response, the Corinthians' response, and our response. Well, the first thing that Paul makes clear for his readers, and he does say it twice in similar words again, is that God was reconciling the world to himself in the Messiah and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Something new has happened, and something new must now happen. The world had never before seen or known about a ministry of reconciliation. So it's not surprising the Corinthians found Paul's work a bit difficult to understand. He was behaving like somebody who lived in a whole new world. And this new world was a new world with a new king, Jesus. And the king has ambassadors, which include Paul, the Christians in Corinth, and even us today. Paul wasn't inviting people to try out a new philosophy or to go for a different religious experience. He was going into the world with a message from its new king, a message inviting everyone to be reconciled to the God who made them, loves them, and provides a means of reconciliation for them to come back, know him, and love him in return. So in those first few verses of chapter 6, Paul makes a very direct appeal, which comes, of course, as much to us again as to the Corinthians. He tells them, "You've accepted God's grace. Don't let it be for nothing. Make the most of it. The new creation is already here. This is the day of salvation. Make the most of it. It's life-changing." And then Paul goes on to invite the Corinthian Christians to open their hearts to him as wide as he is opening his to them. They've been questioning his style of ministry and criticizing Paul for not being perhaps the right kind of person or doing the right kind of things. So Paul goes on to tell them exactly how it's been for him, what he's had to face over years of relentless travel and proclamation. It's not that Paul is boasting about all the difficulties he's had. He's just using persuasive words to make his message credible. He doesn't want to be admired himself, and he certainly doesn't want to become an obstacle to his own message. He just wants people to hear the good news of Christ's salvation. So he makes himself really vulnerable because he wants his readers to do the same. He wants his readers to open up their hearts to him in affection, and he wants them to tell him what's really happening to them too. Tell it how it is. That's what he's doing for them. What he's saying to them is that this is what it means to follow a crucified Messiah. This is what it means to be an apostle in the world's, an apostle of the world's true Lord in the world here and now. What must have been particularly difficult for Paul was that sometimes he had to face not only physical danger and ill treatment, but he had people who sneered at him. He was shamed. He was slandered. He was called a liar. He was ignored as if he wasn't worth bothering about. Even there was assassination attempts. And all this amazingly, even from some of the people inside the church as well as the people outside the church. However, Paul, when he's talking about this, balances things out. And he talks about glory and praise and truth and true fame and resurrection life. Nobody, including Jesus himself, ever promised that the Christian life would always be easy. But on the other hand, they didn't promise that it would always be filled with trouble and difficulty either. As Christians, we can face both extremes. What we need is Christian maturity that gets that balance right, and that we have to grow into with God's help. So, how can we respond here and now? Where do we get courage, strength, and wisdom to make the right response that God wants from us? Well, if we, like Paul and the congregation in Corinth, are also being called to be ambassadors for the new King, Jesus, in a new world, a world which has been changed once and for all by Jesus coming into it, living in it, dying on the cross and rising to life again, it's surely only God who can enable us to do this task. Like Paul, we're called not just to speak to others with God's message, but also to embody God's message. God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's amazing love and grace. How can we possibly do that? Well, I don't know about you, but I would say certainly not in my own strength. And again, I think the answer is in the cross on which God made the sinless Christ to be sin on our behalf. All our sins, failings, and inadequacies were dealt with there so that we can embody in our own lives the faithfulness of God. Also, God's promise to fill us with his Spirit, to guide and strengthen us day by day, and to enable us to live for him so that others, as they look at us, can see God at work in us and through us. And there's no doubt that people do look at us, I think often more closely than we ever realise. And they do, if they know that we go to church, or if they know anything much about us, they look at us and they learn and they judge Christianity and Christ by what they see when they look. The slogan, "You are the only gospel people may read," was certainly true for Paul, because, of course, he was writing before the gospel writers had written the gospels anyway. There weren't other gospels in those days. Much more recently, an evangelist who was called Gypsy Smith, I presume because he moved around a lot, said this. He said, "There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four." I think he, as an evangelist, lived with that in mind himself, because I know that he came to Christ Church. And I think this was just before the Second World War. And he came here to lead an evangelistic campaign for the church. And I know that as a result of his preaching, both of my parents became Christians. They committed their lives to Christ at a Gypsy Smith campaign right here. when we take up our role as co-workers with Christ for the sake of the gospel, as servants of God, the immediate results may not always be great. We may experience some of those things that Paul and others like him did. We may be accepted, or we may be rejected. We may be honoured, or people may want to shame us. But even if we possess nothing, we already have everything. And if we remain true to our calling, people will see our worth for themselves. And even though the world might not know us or value us, still we are known and loved. Known and loved by the very God that we seek to serve.